Peter chapter 1 together to study God's Word at this time, 2 Peter chapter 1. And while you're finding that place in your New Testament, let me say what a joy it is to be with you this evening. So glad that we can sing these praises to God, and thank you, Brother Ben, for leading us in these. Appreciate that we could pray together, and thank you, Brother Michael, for leading us in that prayer. And now we have this time to study God's Word together, and our hope in spending time together studying the Word of God is that we'll be changed, that we'll learn, that we'll be challenged. Lord willing, we'll be more like Jesus for having been here. We'll be more like Jesus tomorrow than we have been today. And I know that's your heart and your desire, and that's why I'm so glad that we can be together now and look at the Scripture. We are continuing tonight in our series, The Seeds Before the Harvest. The Seeds Before the Harvest. And, of course, every assembly in August, we're going to be working through the same text in 2 Peter chapter 1, because we want to be productive and we want to be fruitful Christians. We want that abundant entrance to an everlasting kingdom supplied to us. And this Scripture points us in that way. Now, before we read the Scripture together, I need to make one brief announcement. Brother Sean Jeffries is preaching up in Brentwood tonight. And so I've been asked to lead the evangelism group meeting. It's going to be a very focused meeting looking at the fair booth that we're going to be doing in about 2 weeks, week and a half. And it's not just for the evangelism work group, but for anyone that would like to sign up and participate in that booth, take a session, hand out some of those tracts and spiritual materials, meet the community, shine your light for Jesus in that way and help us, all right? It will not be a long meeting, but if you want to work the booth, we really want to see you at that meeting. It'll be in the big classroom, the Room 10 classroom, after services. My plan is to spend about 8 minutes in the foyer shaking hands and greeting folks. Then I'm going to be back in that room kicking off the meeting, all right? So you have about 8 minutes after services to get back to that meeting. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What we've learned thus far is that my heart of faith, your heart of faith, this is a field. It needs to be cultivated. It needs to be planted with each of these virtues. It needs to be planted and cultivated with virtue or moral excellence, as Brother Timothy taught us last Sunday night. It needs to be planted and cultivated with knowledge. The knowledge of God, the knowledge of Scripture, as Brother Sean taught us this morning. And tonight we are going to be talking about the seed of self-control. It's the next one in the list. Now, we ought not to be surprised that it's the next one in the list. It makes perfect sense, really, that we need to be practicing the knowledge that we have gained from God's Word. We're told in Scripture that sowing to the Spirit means, it's pretty strong language, but it means mortifying, killing, putting to death our earthly members, our passions, appetites, and untoward dispositions. Self-control is a huge part of that. Self-control is a huge part of living faithfully obedient lives to God, pleasing God. And so we're going to talk about cultivating in our heart, in our faithful heart, self-control tonight. So what are we talking about when we discuss self-control? If you picked up one of the bright green, see, we're planting seeds, so it's green. If you picked up one of the green papers tonight that has an interactive outline, the first point that we want to consider is the question, what is self-control? What are we discussing here? What is self-control? And it's really quite literally rendered from this Greek word, egakrateia, strength over self. That's what it means, strength over self, self-control. A.T. Robertson said it meant one holding himself in. Fair explained, it means the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. Strength over ourself, strength over our appetites. Self-control can be challenging. It gets tremendous blessing from the wisdom of Solomon in the book of Proverbs. He likens the one who practices self-control as the fellow who could conquer a city. It is noble. It is heroic even. In Proverbs 16, verse 32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Can you imagine the triumphant general coming home after leading his people to battle? And they took the city. They won. Solomon says, you know who's greater than that? You know who's had a better victory than winning a city? The fellow who can control his spirit. The fellow who had self-control. Tremendous blessing here. Do we want to be the people who conquer cities by controlling ourselves? Or look at the warning in the Proverbs. In Proverbs 25, verse 28, the fellow without self-control, he's a conquered city. He's a ruined city. Look at Proverbs 25, verse 28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. We've seen the terrible consequences, harsh, temporal consequences of people who lead their lives and they have no self-control. It's the people who are racked with debt. People who hurt themselves with angry outbursts. They're even abusive towards others, abusive speech, or acting out violently, perhaps to a loved one, perhaps towards a child. Some people whose lives are harmed by addictions, whether it's some type of chemical addiction or habitual behaviors. Those who've hurt themselves with gluttony. Those who've ruined and wrecked their marriages with infidelity. And you can just multiply the examples and the troubles over and over again that people bring on themselves because fundamentally they do not control themselves. They had a moment when they could have said yes or no, and they never learned to say no, at least to themselves. And oh, they're pierced through with many sorrows. Likewise, how hard is life? When people do not control themselves, they cannot say no to themselves, nor can they control themselves to make themselves do something which is good, which is necessary, but might be difficult. There's some people that have all kinds of sorrow in life because they can never make themselves show up to work on time. They could never make themselves show up to work on time and sober. They couldn't do that. They look at their lives right now, and they never can make themselves keep their word. They're not trusted by their children. They're not trusted by their coworkers because they talk a good game, and they never follow through. There are people hurting tonight. In their lives, they're isolated. In their lives, there's hate in their heart. In their lives, they act to multiply their enemies because they can never make themselves say, I was wrong. They can never make themselves say, I was mistaken, I apologize, I'm sorry. They could never humble themselves to ask another for forgiveness. And so there's just hurt, isolation, anger, and enemies. They can never bring themselves to say, I forgive you. And so there's grudges eating away at them. They never brought themselves to say, I will help you. Even though it might be difficult, even though it might be painful. They couldn't control themselves to do that. You see, life gets all kinds of wrecked if we cannot make ourselves stop doing evil, or if we cannot get ourselves to start doing good. We come to a place in our life where we bear all sorts of shame and guilt because we know we did it to ourselves. It would have been different if I had done something different. We had the power to say no, but we did it. We had the power to say yes, but we did it. We didn't have self-control. And not only is there much harm, life gets to be a conquered city because there's none of self-control. But I'm going to tell you, when you read in your scripture in the Bible, you are going to learn that self-control is a spiritual indicator. We think about the harsh temporal consequences people have that they reap because of a lack of self-control in their life, but it is a spiritual indicator. In other words, you're going to see your standing with God, whether or not there's self-control in your life. In the book of Galatians, in the 5th chapter, in Galatians chapter 5, it is listed there among the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Verse 24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now you think about that. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we just read together, what does the Holy Spirit through Peter tell us? He tells us, add this virtue to your life. Put this in your heart and in your life, self-control. And in Galatians, we're told, it's a fruit. That is a consequence, a sign, an indicator of being led by the Spirit. Thus, if we lack self-control, we are not living in the Spirit. We lack self-control. We are not walking by the Spirit. We are not being led by the Spirit. Christian, my brother, my sister in Christ, if you lack self-control, if you have thrown up your hands and you have given up on yourself, given up that you're ever going to do right, given up on yourself with God, you have quenched the Spirit in your life. You may very well be lost tonight. We need self-control. Self-control is a matter of stewardship. Which goes into the book of Romans in the 6th chapter. We get so frustrated with ourselves because, frankly, we know ourselves. And we disappoint ourselves. And we do things that we said we were never going to do again. And then we do it again. And we think, man, if it's all on me, I just give up. I really may lose this deal with self-control. But here's what you need to know. It's a matter of stewardship. It's not all on you. You're not your own. You're Jesus. You're His man. You're His woman. He bought you. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 says this. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present yourself members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For any of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. While you were in sin, you were a slave to sin. While you're apart from Christ, you're obeying sin. You're the devil's plaything and you're his servant. But when you hear the gospel of Christ, you obey the doctrine of Christ. You were baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you got a new life in Christ. Now He owns you. You are Christ's. Which means this matter of self-control is not really you making the call. It's you being a steward over the Lord's property. He is entrusting you with yourself. You may have been unsuccessful before you were a Christian in controlling yourself. Apart from Christ, we very easily are given over to sin, but now we are Christ's. Slaves and servants of Jesus, meaning it is absolutely a matter of stewardship. He wants us to tend our lives with self-control. We were purchased with a price. We are not our own, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. So we need to be good and faithful stewards. And no Christian is beyond learning and practicing self-control. Not a one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul holds himself up as an example. And here we talk about self-control. He talks about disciplining himself, disciplining his flesh. In verse 24, 1 Corinthians 9, it says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things," which means self-control. They're controlling themselves. They're disciplining themselves. "Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should have become disqualified." The Apostle Paul says, look at the athlete. And it isn't amazing to look at those who hone their skills, who watch their diet, who exercise, who have the agility to succeed in whatever that athletic game or skill is. And you know, none of them woke up one morning and could just do it. Some might have some talent more than others, but they've all been working for weeks and for months and for years, disciplining themselves to compete in the race, in the boxing, in the sport, what have you. And Paul says, I'm like one of those. I have to learn to discipline my body, discipline myself, lest I be disqualified. What's he saying? I've got to learn self-control. I've still got to work on me and add self-control. And the apostle is one who is an example. He was a follower of Christ. He said, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. And the wonderful news is, when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we do have an example to imitate of one who is the perfect example of self-control. Paul looked to Christ. He's going to learn self-control. My friends, we can look to Christ to learn self-control, to add this to our life, to have this sign that we are being led by the Spirit and by the Word of God. Jesus the Christ is our perfect example of self-control. And that's number two in your notes. He is the perfect example of self-control. We can look at Christ. I'm going to share with you about three episodes in his life. But we can look at Christ and see self-control in play. And how with self-control, Jesus defeated temptations. As he met the devil face on and was tempted. Go with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. Matthew chapter 4, actually let's start in verse 1. And observe together how with self-control, Jesus resists temptation. While you turn to Matthew 4, you might consider with me for a moment that the problem with temptation is that it's really tempting. It's something that we want. We desire it. We look at a temptation and it looks good. It sounds good. It would probably feel good to do this, to participate in things that God says are wicked, are wrong, are sinful. Self-control. Self-control is the awareness that this is the temptation and this is the will of God. I will choose the will of God. That's self-control. Now, that's what we see with Jesus. In Matthew 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward, he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He's fasted 40 days, he's hungry. The idea of eating and having bread, that's a real temptation. That sounds like a good thing. And yet, what is the will of God? That our sustenance must be on more than just bread. It's bread, but what are we really surviving on? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He practiced self-control. He doesn't do that sign for the devil. And another temptation then is presented to him. Verse 5. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in your hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. The devil gets a little better at it now, doesn't he? Jesus is going to quote some scripture. I'll quote some scripture too. And here's the tremendous temptation, playing at the pride of life. All of heaven is watching you, Jesus. They don't want anything bad to happen to you. Let's see if they'll come through. You just jump and let's see God's mighty hand deliver you. Well, it's tempting to think that all of heaven's going to stop for your next move. That he resisted that temptation to that pride. And so another temptation is presented. Verse 8. Again, the devil took him on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Finally, the devil presents before him the lust of the eyes. All the kingdoms of the world, all the domains. The devil's offering him a shortcut here. Now, if you go the long way in God's route, it means the cross. One day you'll have the name that's higher than any other name, and every knee will bow at your name. But it means the cross. What if I could give that to you now? What if you get all the power now and all you need to do is bow down and worship me? That might sound be quite more tempting than the hardship and the suffering of the cross. But Jesus resisted the temptation. He saw the temptation. He knew God's will. He chose God's will. That's self-control. Everything that Adam and Eve succumbed to, Jesus overcame. The devil keeps coming. He's got something else to say. He's going to be coming at us, ladies and gentlemen, with the same temptations. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. And he's managed to get all, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, either on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And he's been doing that since Adam and Eve. He might wrap it up in a little different wrapping paper, but when you open it up, it's the same stuff in the box. It's the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. That's what he does. That's how he gets us. He's very good at that. But notice this. By self-control, the devil is resisted. Did you catch the words? Away with you, Satan. And he left. We're told in James 4, verse 7, resist the devil, and he will flee. With self-control, temptations are answered and defeated. Using self-control, it defeats temptation. We'll talk about this a little bit more in a moment, but that's the first thing I want you to see. Second episode, go with me to the night of Jesus' betrayal, recorded in Matthew 26, and see how with self-control, Jesus obeys God's will, even when it's quite costly. Now, that first one was about temptations to break God's will, isn't it? But here he's praying for another way than obedience to God's will. In fact, he prays three times. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36, Jesus came and said to them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Two more times he prays to the Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. We can see in this moment, I know what the cross is going to mean. I know the pain. I know the suffering. Is there another way? Could there be another way? And yet self-control keeps him from fleeing the garden. Self-control keeps them from forcing some other way. Self-control says, Father, thine will be done. It's tested again. Just a short while later, as all the mob arrives with their clubs and their torches, and they're going to arrest him like some type of common criminal. Go with me a little later on in the chapter. And verse 51, they're going to take Jesus. They're arresting Jesus. And verse 51 of the chapter says, and suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? Why doesn't he call 12 legions of angels? Self-control. Self-control. To be obedient to the will of God. Self-control allows us to obey God's will even when it is costly. Let me give you a third one. From our perfect example, Jesus Christ. With self-control, Jesus suffered for doing good. Peter writes about this in 1 Peter chapter 2, by inspiration, recounting that all right, after the times of temptation with the devil, and after the episodes there in the garden, look at what happens to him on the cross. Peter asks us to go back and see in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, for what credit is it, Christian, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who, when He reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. He is reviled, He's cursed, He's despised, and He does not curse back. He's spit upon, He does not spit back. He doesn't spit back down on them. He entrusts Himself to God, who is the just judge of all. And that is self-control. It is self-control to allow God to make the judgment. It is self-control to allow vengeance to be the Lord's and to not try to seek our own revenge. I want you to see that self-control is, the takeaway is this, it is a proactive Christian virtue, a proactive Christian grace. So many times, people want to smear Christianity, smear the faith, or at least the moral elements of the faith. Oh, yeah, I know what Christianity is. It's all about all the stuff you don't do, and how you don't drink, and you don't run around, and you don't have any fun. And I get what all you guys in the church are against. What are you for? We're for self-control. We're for self-control. That's positive. That's what we're about. Will it manifest itself in places we don't go and things we don't participate in? Yeah, you bet. But it doesn't mean I'm defined by everything I don't do. I'm defined by these graces, these virtues, and what is self-control? It's positive. This is what we do, among other things. And it takes self-control to accomplish. It takes self-control to accomplish what you do not desire because it's the right thing to do. What Jesus did in the garden. It takes self-control to avoid doing those things that you strongly desire to do because they're wrong. That's what Jesus did when He resisted temptation. It takes self-control to live obedient lives to God. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, we're told how Jesus is our example and that He learned obedience. Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. We need to obey Him. We need to add self-control in our heart and into our life. And so let's talk practically about how that might look in this final point. Let's talk about cultivating self-control. Using this field garden analogy from 2 Peter 1, how do we plant this deep in our hearts and allow it to grow? How do we nurture it? Make sure that we are doing a better job with self-control tomorrow than perhaps we have today. It's encouraging to see as we study Jesus how He didn't take any special passes about facing temptations or struggles, saying, well, I am the Christ, I am the Son of God, so I don't want to face that struggle. I don't want to deal with that temptation. No, He faced all of it, tempted in all points, as are we, yet without sin. And I want us to know tonight, and let's just be real about it, that conversion to the Lord does not mean the end of temptation. What it means is there's power for self-control. There's power for resisting the devil. We are forgiven of our sins. The power of the devil over us is broken in Jesus Christ, and we can cultivate self-control. And so let me share with you four elements of cultivating self-control. We're going to take this from our study tonight. We're going to take these from what we just read and learned about Jesus. All right? Four elements. Number one, to cultivate self-control in our hearts, it means we must have a knowledge of the Scripture. A knowledge of God's will. A knowledge of the Scripture. What do we say? You've got the temptation, but you know what God's will is. Self-control is choosing God's will. So how do you know what God's will is? Right? You've got to get in the Word. And here's what's remarkable about Jesus. Jesus knew how to make proper application of Scripture to His life. He answers the devil three times, always with Scripture. In fact, always from the book of Deuteronomy. And it's interesting that here's this moment of temptation. The devil is in his face, and he doesn't think,
Well, I'm not going to worry about those scriptures. They're so antiquated. They're 1,500 years old. You know, Moses is really dealing with a different culture. And in these modern times, I need a new way. He was good with Deuteronomy. That applied. It was right there in his life in that moment. And that's how he answers them, with Scripture. You see, the Lord Jesus acknowledged the sufficiency of Scripture. It's what we must recognize if we'll have self-control. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We know God's will when we know God's Word. So we see this. He makes proper application of the Scripture to his life. It's an acknowledgement of the sufficiency of the Scripture for his life. But secondly, in those times of temptation we read in Matthew 4, Jesus knew how to handle Scripture and handle it accurately. Now think about that second temptation. You know, Jesus throws out some Deuteronomy on that first one, and the devil comes back with some Psalms. Uh-oh, the devil knows the Bible too? Uh-oh. And if you don't know the Word, ladies and gentlemen, you don't have knowledge of the Word of God and how to handle it rightly, somebody will throw a verse out and sweep you away into error. And so what we read in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know what the Lord knew is that the devil's not handling this Scripture right. Those things in the Psalms, you bet. Are we really going to believe that God contradicts himself? That it's going to say one thing in the Psalm, and over here Deuteronomy is something else, and when there's error in the Word of God? No. There's error in the way the devil was handling the Word of God, and the Lord knew how to handle Scripture. We recognize the sufficiency of Scripture. We study it and realize it applies to our lives. We handle it rightly so people can't twist that on us. Brethren, we'll know the will of God. We begin to have self-control. We need to study the sufficient Scripture, how to handle it correctly, to know God's will. Self-control is our proper action upon God's will. That's the first element. Here's the second element, vigilance and prayer. Now, we read in Matthew 26, the night in the garden, he went and he prayed, and he prayed three times. Who did he take with him out, apart from the rest, to pray, to watch with him for an hour? Peter, James, John. They were sorrowful. They fell asleep. They couldn't watch with him for an hour. I'm struck by what he comes back and tells them, though, in Matthew 26, verse 41. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Vigilance, or watch. I like to say this from time to time. We need to know ourselves to control ourselves. There's some kind of trouble we see coming because we've been around long enough to know. You know, it's like when I run around with this group of guys, we get involved in vandalism, the cops get called. That's happened two or three times. Maybe you should stop running around with this group of guys. Watch. You know, the new girlfriend and the new boyfriend, and boy, we're just, every time we get off by ourselves, we're going too far physically. We end up fornicating in the back seat of the car on a Friday night. Well, maybe you ought to stop going out by yourself. Maybe you ought to stop being with that boy or being with that girl because you don't control yourself around that person. You see, because of error and trouble we've been in, we can watch. Watch. Know yourself to control yourself. Prayer. Watch and pray. What should we be praying for? What do you think about cultivating self-control in your heart? What should we be praying for? Boldness to do what's right when it's difficult. Boldness to pay the cost if a cost is incurred. Strength to control ourselves. Strength to control our flesh. I'll tell you what's wonderful about Jesus and about our high priest. We're told in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18 that he is the high priest who comes to our aid. You can always pray to God about the struggle, about the temptation, about the moment. God, help me to make myself do what's right here. Whether I need to stop doing wrong or start doing right, Lord, help me. And the Lord understands. He was tempted. He can come to the aid of those who are tempting. And so we watch and we pray. That's vigilance and prayer. Number three, boundaries. Boundaries. Or to use Solomon's language, maybe it's time to build the walls back up around the ruined city. You know? We read about how terrible it is, that life without self-control. It's like a city without walls. The city within ruins. Ripe and easy for the picking, isn't it? Absolutely. And so we need to have a little Nehemiah movement and put up some walls around our lives, some controls around our lives. If you want a resource on this, about a year and a half ago, Brother Don Truex was with us for a gospel meeting, and he called the meeting Guardrails on the Road of Life. That whole series was about self-control. I don't know if you ever used that word, but that's what it was about. You can get it on the website, thebibleway.org. There's a great resource for you. But here's what I want you to know. It is okay for you, Christian, to say there are some places you won't go. That's okay. That's not being ugly and judgmental towards other people. That's about judging yourself rightly and saying, I'm practicing self-control. I'm not going there. Bad things happen when I go there. It's okay for you to say there are some things that you won't drink. There are some substances that you won't smoke, that you won't abuse. That's okay. That's just building some walls. It's okay for you to say that there are some things you will not watch, some things you will not listen to, because you're protecting the purity of your heart. You know that as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. People are piping all manner of filth and trouble into their lives through the internet, through television, and other media. But you have the right, and it's okay to say, no, I'm not going to put up a boundary. It's okay for you to say there are some people that you're not going to be around. Because these people do bring you sin. It's desirable. Might be a group of friends always getting you into trouble. You end up getting high when you're with this group of friends. You need some new friends. A group of people, it might even be a church clique. And every time I get with the church clique, it's a gossip fest about sister so-and-so and brother what. And you don't need to be in all that. Maybe I need someone new to talk to at church. Maybe. To practice self-control. And you start building some walls, you're going to need some help reinforcing them. You're going to need some help keeping the standards. I want you to know tonight that the help is available in the spiritual renewal from God, but also from the earthly support of God's people, His church. And in a word, that can be expressed as accountability. And that's our fourth element tonight, then, for cultivating self-control in our hearts. Ultimately, you have to do it. Strength over self means you have to do it. But you don't have to do it alone. You don't have to do it alone. We don't have to face things alone. We're told in the Scripture to comfort or encourage one another and edify one another. And that's what the church exists to do. To encourage and comfort us. To strengthen and build one another up. We're told in the book of James in the 5th chapter, James chapter 5 and verse number 16, to confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The church confesses to one another. The church intercedes for one another. That means prays on behalf of one another. We've got to be honest about our struggles, our temptations, our trials, our issues, what have you. But you should know. You should know. But that's what the church is here for, to help one another. Cultivate all of these graces and virtues, but certainly in self-control when you're making changes in your life and you need someone to ask you, how's that going? When you're making changes in your life and you need someone to tell you, I did pray for you today. How is it? What's going on? There's a brother or sister in the church, an elder, deacon, a preacher, I don't know, but there's one in the church that can be there for you in that way. To help one another, encourage one another, as we cultivate self-control. One of these seeds that will bring about a great harvest of fruitfulness in our lives to the Lord, and ultimately a grand opening into the eternal kingdom. Can I tell you that tonight as we close? A story I heard today about self-control that honestly inspires me to do better. It really does. We have a brother in the room, Brother Dennis LeMay. And tomorrow, he's going to have a birthday. He's going to be 50, the big 5-0. And I know that's precious to a lot of us because we've all gotten birthday cards, or many of us have gotten birthday cards from Dennis, especially in recent years. Well, tomorrow's his. And here's the story that about 2.5 years ago, Dennis was really being honest with some friends about, look, I got to make some changes in my health. Seriously overweight, and if I continue on the path that I'm going, I'm not going to be here. I may not make it to 50, but I'm not here for a long life. I need to make a change. In fact, his weight was such that he began to look at the doctors and talk to them about the different weight procedures and surgeries people do that bring about amazing results. But there's a whole process in those surgeries. Number one, they're very dangerous, but number two, they want to see that a person can actually exercise a little self-control, can get on a diet, can exercise, is having healthy thinking about food and about activity in life. Otherwise, they'll do this dangerous surgery on you, and if you might just end up with a whole bunch of weight back on you. So you got to diet. You got to exercise. You got to eat right. You got to lose some weight. 2.5 years ago, he had a goal. I want to be under 500 pounds for my 50th birthday. 50th birthday's tomorrow, and he lost 170 pounds. And he's right there, a little under 400. He's hovering right around 400. He did it. Now, Dennis will be the first one to tell you, it's not easy to lose weight. It's not easy to lose big weight. And many of us in here would say, amen. Because we fight those battles too. But when you look at Dennis, see, that's inspiring. He had a long way to go. But with time, he began to take the steps of eating differently, exercise. Not only is it hard to do, and some days, you know, some days you blow it, you meet that pizza you just can't say no to. And you lose some weight, and you gain the weight back, and then you got to lose that weight over. It can be discouraging. He'd also be the first to tell you he didn't do it alone. But he's had friends who've been encouraging. And brethren like Brother Don or Bradley, and doctors and nurses who, hey, you know what, if he fell off, they could pick him back up and get him going again. There's been a lot of people working together to encourage him to meet this wonderful, wonderful goal. It's about self-control. It's about realizing that I got to make decisions every day. Sometimes I make bad ones, but there's people here to encourage me to get back on the track again. We see that in weight loss, even amazing weight loss, like Brother Dennis has experienced. That's true about whatever you're struggling with spiritually in your life. That's true about whatever that secret sin is, that habitual devil you're wrestling with behind closed doors, whatever that is in your life, that's true for you. The power is there in Christ. The teaching is to have self-control. The encouragement and accountability are there in the brethren. If we can help you, if we can pray for you. Self-control is a wonderful blessing. We're going to sing a song of encouragement now. If there's someone here in the room who needs to give their life to the Lord Jesus, by confessing their faith, repenting of sin, and being baptized to have their sins washed away, we want to help you to become a Christian, to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Let Him buy you, and you be the steward of His new possession. But it might be that there's a lot of us in here who wrestle long and hard with self-control in different areas. The invitation's different. You need us to pray for you. We want to love one another. We want to pray for one another. We want to encourage one another all the way to heaven and to cultivate self-control in our hearts. So if you have a spiritual need, I invite you to come forward and make it known now. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?